Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. An epiphany is a manifestation or a revelation of something that was hidden from plain sight. During this season of Epiphany, the church celebrates various epiphanies of Jesus' hidden divinity. Something that was there all along, but couldn't be seen with the eye. He appeared as a man. He was and is a man. That's what the eye could see of Jesus from the time he was born until the time he died on the cross. But throughout his life, at various times, he revealed that which was hidden from sight. He revealed that he was also divine, that he was also God, with all the significance that carries with it. On this festival of the Epiphany, the church actually celebrates three such revelations: Jesus' revelation or epiphany of his divine kingship to the wise men as they came from afar to worship him, and also the epiphany of Jesus' divine origin and nature at his baptism. And finally, the epiphany of Jesus' divine power displayed at the wedding at Cana, where he performed his first miracle. Now, since that gospel comes up in our lectionary in 2 weeks, or 2 Sundays from now, we'll focus on the first two this evening: the visit of the wise men and Jesus' baptism. In the one, Jesus, true God and true man, received precious gifts from those Gentile worshipers. In the second, the same Jesus, true God and true man, gave a priceless gift to the Gentiles and to the Jews also. Wise men from the East were the Gentiles who brought their gifts to Jesus, who recognized the hidden divinity of the child whom they found in Bethlehem. We know very little about them except that they were Gentiles from somewhere in the east of Israel who were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and with the promise of the birth of a very important king in Israel. Not just any king, but the promised royal son of David, who would also be David's Lord and sit on David's throne as king. Not just a man, but a man whose goings forth are from everlasting, as the prophet Micah said about him. Not just the king of the Jews, but a light to the Gentiles and the ruler of all nations. What else the wise men may have known about the Christ, we have no idea, but they knew that much. And they knew somehow that his birth would be heralded by a star. Well, there was Balaam's prophecy back in Numbers chapter 24. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. Cryptic, who knows what it was pointing to in particular. Beyond that, we don't know what else led those wise men to identify the light they saw in the sky with the star that announced the birth of the promised king. The important thing is that they took what they knew from Scripture and they believed. They took what they knew and acted upon it as if it mattered, as if it mattered enough for them to spend weeks or months traveling across the desert from the east to Israel to find and to worship the baby who was also their king and their God. They saw the star, whatever it was, and headed toward Jerusalem, the royal city of the Jews, thinking that the king had to be found there. But all they found there was wicked King Herod. And so they inquired where the king of the Jews had been born. And from their description, he knew that they must be talking about the Christ, but he had to call in the priests in order to find the passage in Micah chapter 5 identifying the place of his birth, Bethlehem. Out of you, Bethlehem, shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now one would hope that in the capital city of the Jews, in Jerusalem, of all places on earth, there would have been great rejoicing over even the possibility that Christ the King had finally been born. But Matthew writes that Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him was troubled. Why? I suppose because they were just settling into the status quo of Roman occupation by that time. There was relative peace in the land. Apparently not many were waiting for the Christ at that time. Not many were looking for redemption in Israel. Certainly not the spiritual kind, as old Simeon and Anna were. Today's world isn't much troubled any longer about hearing about the birth of Christ. They've already redefined him or written him off. They've invented a Christ who lets them believe whatever they want. A Christ who is just one holy man among many. One teacher among many. One path to salvation among many. Listen to him or don't. Who cares? But when Christians speak truly about Christ, when Christians worship and follow Christ according to his actual teachings in the Bible, when Christians confess Christ as the only God and King who calls all men to repentance and to faith, and who threatens judgment and destruction on all those who reject him, then the world is troubled and they don't want to hear any more about this Jesus. But Christians troubling the world in this way is the only way for the gospel to reach those who will believe. Herod hid his troubledness from the wise men and sent them on their way, ordering them to come back and inform him where exactly this King of the Jews had been born so that he could worship him. Thankfully, they didn't follow his orders. And the special miraculous star that they had seen in the east appeared again and guided them all the way to the exact house where Jesus was. Finding him, they worshipped him, fell down and worshipped him. Imagine these scholarly officials falling down on their knees before a baby, a little child, in a humble house, in a small town, cared for by a humble mother and father. And yet they did bow down in true humility and awe and worship. To the eyes, he looked like any child. To the eyes, their worship appears very strange. But the scriptures and the star and the Holy Spirit himself had revealed the child for what he truly was in that Epiphany, the ruler whose goings forth are from everlasting, as the promised Son of David, as the King of the nations. So they presented him with their costly kingly gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were the first Gentiles to find out about Christ and to seek him, but they were only the beginning. You heard the prophecy this evening from Isaiah chapter 60. The Gentiles shall come to your light. Not just three of them, or however many wise men there were, but many of them. They all gather together, Isaiah wrote. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. All those from Sheba shall come." Isaiah doesn't mean that every single person from the land of Sheba or from the rest of the nations would eventually come to Israel or come to Jesus to seek him and to worship him. But he does mean that many of the Gentiles, people from all nations, will come and will worship him in faith, just like the wise men did, will come and offer up their costly treasures to him, just like the wise men did, even their very bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, as a few of the Gentiles presented their costly gifts to Jesus at this epiphany of his divine office as king, so in about 30 years or so, the king would present his own priceless gift to the Gentiles in the form of holy baptism. What was Jesus' very first official kingly act as he stepped forth to begin his ministry? St. Matthew writes in the next chapter, chapter 3, "Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We won't dive into that whole account this evening, but I urge you to pay attention to the words of Luther's baptism hymn, which we'll sing in just a few moments, printed in your service folder. It's a gem of a hymn that describes very well what was going on at Jesus' baptism and at all the baptisms that have taken place since. "He looked just like any of the other Jewish men approaching John to be baptized. But the hidden reality was that unlike those men who brought their sins to baptism in order to receive God's forgiveness from baptism, Jesus brought his righteousness to baptism to receive the sins of mankind from those waters, as the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Even as Jesus took on the role of a sinner in this sacrament, so he also planted his own righteousness into it. Righteousness which serves as the basis for the forgiveness of sins. Righteousness which he would soon give as a priceless gift to all the Gentiles, to all the nations, when he would command his disciples, his apostles, go and make disciples of all Gentiles, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." All three persons of the Holy Trinity are there at every baptism, beginning with the baptism of Jesus, so that God is the true baptizer, as we'll sing in a moment. And all who are baptized are counted together in the person of Christ, who was declared the beloved Son of God the Father, in whom he is well pleased. The Jews had the sacrament of circumcision for 2,000 years at that time, since the time of Abraham, as we talked about this past Wednesday in our service. But baptism was never for a nation. Baptism was always designed for all the nations as a priceless gift, where it works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, whether Gentiles or Jews. In this way, Jesus has offered us all a way to be incorporated into him. Of course, none of that is seen when a person is baptized. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are nowhere in sight. And yet, even though it's hidden from our eyes, there again is an epiphany, a revelation of that which is hidden, revealed by God's word to us and promised as a gift. And so we celebrate today these two epiphanies, especially of Jesus' hidden divinity. God calls upon you now to imitate the wise men in the only way that you can, to seek Jesus where the bright light of his gospel reveals him to be, right here in the preaching of his word, in the administration of baptism, in the administration of his Holy Supper. To believe in him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, even though you don't see him as such. To worship him as your king, which includes also obeying him as your king, even though his rule is hidden from your sight. And to offer him your life as an offering. But all of that you can do only because he has already found you with his gift of baptism, and there has given you the right to become children of God. Think about your baptism today on Epiphany and every day, and wear it as a garment and as a bond that links you to Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the King of the Gentiles, the King of wise men, the King of us all. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.